If you were here last night and heard last night's sermon, you'll recall that it was about the anointing of Jesus' feet with thousands of dollars of expensive perfume by Mary, sister of Lazarus and Martha, in an extravagant and scandalous act. The point I made was this: Mary really got it. She knew who Jesus was. In a brazen demonstration, she submitted herself completely to God. And her act of submission shocked everyone who was present there. I also suggested that ours is not an age which respects submission. It respects assertion, aggression, independence. It exalts the individual. Many popular lifestyle workshops these days and popular books like A Course in Miracles even assert the godhood of individuals. Mary understood who she was in relation to God. God was with her in the person of Jesus Christ, and her submission to him was a scandal. I concluded yesterday that in our day, when submission is utterly without honor, we, too, must cause a scandal. We must be so convicted, so submitted to Jesus Christ, as to cause embarrassment. Tonight's Gospel and Paul's letter to the Corinthians expose the issue. First, there are those who, in spite of the miracles they've witnessed themselves, do not believe. This is mentioned right at the beginning of the Gospel. Now, I suppose I've always imagined that if the haters of the gospel, or even the ignorers of the gospel, were just once put face to face with Jesus and saw the healings and other miracles firsthand, that they would abandon their unbelief and follow him. But this isn't true. It says it in the gospel tonight. This isn't true. There were those who were there present with Jesus, who saw the miracles, who heard the teachings, and still did not believe. Now, like many of you, I have seen a number of miracles personally. Healings without medical cause, direct interventions of God in people's lives, and yet I know people who, hearing of these, attribute their reports to gullible, silly sheep who are incapable of thinking rationally. In other words, the rationalists have presupposed the universe in which miracles are impossible, and therefore any report of a miracle must, by definition, be false. And rather than struggle with the miracle and the implications of it, or even consider whether it is possible, the reporters of that miracle are personally attacked and labeled as foolish and silly. It is an effective strategy for avoiding God's face. Neither will these same people accept the words of Jesus, for though he was remarkable, he was really just a man of his time and subject to its myths and simple-minded worldviews. Nor will they accept the testimony of the apostles, who witnessed the miracles, heard Jesus teach, saw him die and return to life again, and then spent the remainder of their lives preaching the cross of Christ until they each, except the disciple John, were martyred. And what does Paul say about all of this in tonight's epistle? He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." And Paul goes on, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, to to save those who believe. Jews demanded miraculous signs, and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he concludes, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." I prayed last night at the conclusion of the sermon that each of us somehow in our lives at some point would cause the kind of scandal that Mary did, would be an embarrassment to others for the sake of the gospel. Paul and Jesus both say, essentially, that you have no choice. If you accept the cross of Christ, you will be an embarrassment. It is foolishness in the eyes of the world. Modern, sophisticated, rational, thoughtful people do not believe these things any more than did the Greeks or the Jews. It is foolishness. A man 2,000 years ago was killed by the Romans for sedition. We assert that his death, if we accept him, paid for our sins and set us right with God for eternity. We assert that if we accept Jesus into our hearts, take him as our personal Savior, we are acquitted, set free of all the sins we've committed. It is a scandal to believe such a thing in an age that worships the material and the purely rational. It is foolishness. But as Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. May we all be fools for Christ. Amen.